在打在在战略后卫。Alright, let's open up our Bibles going to Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue on with some things about this person named Saul. And we saw last Sunday, we saw how Saul on the road to Damascus was confronted by the Savior. And we saw how he actually trusted Jesus as the Messiah. That was a big thing. And so we looked at and examined how that all transpired. And we're going to pick up where we left off in another thing concerning Saul. Remember, he was left blinded, and he had to be led into the city of Damascus. And so let's look in verse 9. We'll start out in verse 8 and show you where we left off. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you again, we're thankful for this servant of yours, this man named Saul, who became one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. And Father, what an example of sacrifice and of giving of himself to you, and what an impact it made throughout that region of the world as a great missionary. And through his testimony, many people came to know Christ as Savior. Through his testimony, through you used him, you allowed him to pen 14 books of the Word of God. We thank you for these books that you've left to us, these letters, these epistles that we find in our completed Word. And we thank you for the instruction that we get from it. And thank you, Lord, for giving us stability in our lives so that we don't have to wonder about wondering if we're doing the right thing by God. But we can know for certainty of these things that we do because we can see them in the Scriptures, find instruction for all those things. And we know that we're busy because of that. So as we consider Paul, Saul, who was converted and later on became Paul, and I pray that you help us to look at his life and we saw how he trusted Christ. And Lord, many people here have trusted Christ. We know thee as our Savior, and then we have decided to follow you. Help us to follow some of the example that Paul left for us as well, as it's the way you would have us to be as well. So we thank you for this in Christ's name and prayer. Amen. So when you look at this passage, and we obviously saw that Saul, he was there blinded and fasting. He was thinking deeply about what had happened to him, what had occurred. And God was dealing with him about another man at the same time. This other man, his name was Ananias. Imagine this. Ananias, he was a disciple of the Lord there in Damascus and probably one of the leaders of the church. And so he was on his way, Saul was on his way to Damascus, and this person, Ananias, the Lord works on his heart. We find out in Acts 22, verse 12, described him as devout, having a good report by all the Jews which dwelt in Damascus. So he was likely one of the spiritual leaders in the church there in Damascus, in that local assembly of believers that had been gathered there. And ironically, he probably was one of Saul's main targets because he wanted to knock out the leadership in churches to stop this way. Remember, Saul was vehemently opposed. He was wild against those people who were believers in Jesus as Messiah. So anyway, God had work on Ananias during this time, and he told him to arise and go into this place, the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. So imagine that. Called to go to this place to this man called Saul of Tarsus. The Lord told that. Now, you need to think about this picture because here it is in Jerusalem. Saul, an unbeliever, religious very zealous for the Jewish religion, he was like the lynchman for the nation of the religious leaders there, and he had letters of authority from the chief priest to go to as far as Damascus to call those people back for punishment. And so here it was, he left Jerusalem and he's going to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, we find that the Lord meets with him and stops him in his tracks, as it were. He confesses that he is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And he said, "What would you have me do now, Lord?" And he says, "I want you to just go to this place, Damascus," and so forth, and wait there. And so he is led by the hand to Damascus. And so at the time of this was taking place, the disciples did not know that Saul had been converted. And so you would find that this Ananias, he did not know that Saul was converted already. And so here's a real severe test, a real severe trial of Ananias' faith, where God is telling him, "I want you to now go to this house where Saul of Tarsus, the one who has come to haunt people like myself, to go back to be punished. Here is Saul of Tarsus in here, knowing that he's coming here. And God says, I want you to go to this Saul of Tarsus." And so Saul, not knowing that he'd been converted, and he was saying, like, "Lord, I can't believe you put this on me. You want me to go to Saul of Tarsus? Don't you know, Lord, that he's come here to get people like me and hold them back for punishment?" This is what he was thinking. But notice that he says, "Lord," all this time. Because he was dedicated, he was committed to the Lord. And even there's a severe trial, one of the severest trials he was going to have to face now, where he's going to have to face this Saul of Tarsus, thinking that this man may be still unsaved. He's unsaved as far as he knows, and he's coming to get me and coming to get other people. So he just says, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to do that, but I need you to remind you, perhaps, Lord, that he's coming to get people like us." And so the Lord calms his heart, and he tells him, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." And he accepts the words of the Lord, and he does go to Tarsus, into that house where he's at, and he calls out Saul, but he calls him Brother Saul. See, sometimes we go through tests in our life. Sometimes, believers, we're going through some severe tests where we don't understand, we don't have the complete picture, we don't have an aerial view, a bird's eye view of what's going on in God's dealings with us and with other people. And sometimes he allows things to come into our life, and they can be severe tests of our faith. We can have some severe trials of our faith, like God did here. And sometimes we are going to struggle with those trials. How many of us are actually going to stand by and say, "God, I certainly don't understand this here, but I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to go by faith"? Do we react that way in a severe trial where, okay, glad they didn't go through it? Unfortunately, many times we don't do that, do we? All of us. We go through these things, and sometimes we go into a panic state. We've lost our focus on God, and we accept Him as being Lord of our life, and we do want to follow Him, and we do follow Him. But this is too far, God. That's what we do. "This is too far for me to go. I can't go that way, what you're telling me to do. Like, God, I'm not going to go to a third world country where there are going to be some cannibals there that are going to eat me up and probably eat my children too. I'm not going to go that far, God. That's too severe, too much for you to ask of me." And there are people who are like that. They won't go where God sends them because they face this test, this trial of their faith, and they just can't go that way. Said, "Lord, I'm going to let you be Lord of my life. Yes, well, it's nice and good where I want things, but now you're taking me out of my comfort zone. I don't know if I can handle it. Matter of fact, I can't handle that. And so we get our back up against God during these tests. But if we would just submit ourselves and say, I don't understand the big picture, God. I know that there's a big picture here, and you're doing something, and I don't see how it's going to fit in here. But Lord, if this is what you want me to do, okay, yes, I'm there. And we should do that. Because He is God, and He knows everything, and we understand that God is not going to bring anything on us that we cannot bear. He's always going to make a way. He's always going to lead us. He's always going to give us the path that we ought to go. And we find out that when we get around that curve that we were afraid of, we find out tremendous blessings that were waiting for us. God was just checking us out, seeing how our faith is. Did we really mean business with God? Here Ananias meant business with God. God knew it. And so this was a severe test of Ananias' faith, since Saul's fearsome reputation was widely known, as we already read here. But notice in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, there was this little footnote added to that. So he was to go to this house of Jews for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he prayed. Behold, he prayed. What was Paul doing during this time? This is where we're getting at today. Here it is. We saw him trusting Christ as our Savior, and he was led to Damascus, and he's there for 3 days. And what was he doing during those 3 days? He was fasting, and he was praying. I thought that was an interesting footnote, if you will, because it was just tacked on the end there. But this is what he was doing. You know, last week I had mentioned one of the things about when I had gotten saved. The very, very night, few minutes later after I was converted, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I left this big gymnasium like this. It's a big gymnasium. And that would be that was the platform back there. And then off of that way, there was doors going through classrooms. And it was a fifth grade classroom that I was in. And someone showed me how I could trust Christ and consider how I needed him, and I was converted, got saved. Came out, walked across this here place, and walked out the foyer and out to the parking lot. It was dark time. It was 10:30 or 11 at night. And I said to you that I had those cigarettes. And what did I do? Immediately I prayed. And I said, that was a stupid thing. I know God wants me to. I shouldn't be doing one of these things. But I prayed, and I said, Father, why shouldn't I do this? These cigarettes. And it's like I already knew. But as I studied this, then I thought about the immediacy of that, where Saul immediately, he's praying now, talking to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And he was the intercessor for him. And so he's talking to God now, trusted Christ, and he's talking to him, praying. And so I thought that's exactly what happened to me. Now all of a sudden, I want to pray. As a child of God, as a converted sinner, there is this natural thing that I was doing that I didn't realize it was natural, that I'm going to start praying, talking to Him. And that's what we do. And I don't know the time in my life, and maybe you remember the time in your life, I don't know, but I don't remember the time in my life. I know that when I prayed the sinner's prayer, I know very clearly I said, Dear God. But as time went, it's Dear Heavenly Father, or Heavenly Father, or Our Father, or Father, we call Him that. Where was that transition from that relationship as God to a sinner to now Father as a son of God? But it happened. And maybe it even happened that night, I don't know. But I know that there's this automatic desire when a person gets saved, there's this natural inclination to begin praying, to start having a relationship of communion with God now. And so it was a spontaneous result of this sinner named Saul who was converted. And that's a wonderful thing. Being transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside actually makes you do things for Him as a result of it. And you start praying. Prayer, it should be as natural for the Christian as breathing. And so I believe that's what happened. So it really wasn't stupid of me to pray that. But it was just simple, childlike faith now to talk to the God who could save his soul. And so Paul began a life of prayer. And we saw that from the very beginning. And then when you go through, Rick mentioned in his last days when he's in prison, he wrote these letters to the different churches, and Timothy in particular. But one of the things that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, if you take time to read that, he talked about that he willed that everybody make prayers and supplications for so many things. He talked about for each other, for the kings and authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. And he said in verse 8, he said, I will therefore that all men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrapping up. So we all should pray. And Paul said that to the Thessalonians, and he says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So Paul began a life of prayer. And so as a believer, I think we could learn some things. And I know while I was away before on furlough, Ryan had done some studies again on prayer. And so I wouldn't be saying anything new. But I thought it would be a good time to think about this as in Paul's life. And I believe there's some very important truths that we could be reminded of in this matter of praying. And so I wanted to look at some of these things concerning, some of the instructions concerning the matter of praying. Some of those instructions, I'd say, just some of the basics, if we understand this, is just simply talking with God. Having the time, talking with God, communing with Him. And it's wonderful that we can pray about anything, anywhere, at any time, talking to God. When I was in the military, it's wonderful when I was in the military, in the Navy, out at sea, and you're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, or wherever you're at, the Pacific, it didn't matter, you're out in the middle where there's nothing else but water and the sky and that piece of steel that you're floating on. You know, you can call on God. And I like Psalm 139. You read through that. Remember you talked about if he ascended up into heaven, God was there. If he went down and made his bed in hell, God was there. If he went out to the sea, God is there. It didn't matter not where it was. So you can pray to God anytime, at any place, and ask him for anything. We know that 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So anything according to his will, he heareth us. So whatever's on our heart about things according to his will, we can pray about those things, and we know that God hears us. We can talk anytime. There in Psalm 55:17, that goes with our song that we sing, Brian. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So anytime we can do that. I like the way you see Nehemiah when he was standing before the king. Remember, he was burdened about the walls of Jerusalem, burned down. Stood before the king, and the king asked him, which was a very big thing, why is the captain falling here? Why are you so sad? And you know what the word says there? It says, so I prayed. He prayed to God. And so he prayed about that right then and there in front of the king. Oh, did he bow his head? Did he close his eyes? Did he get on his knees? And right there in front of the king, I don't think so, because it happened that quick, and you don't do that before the king anyway. And so he would have done that. But it was a time that you can pray, standing even. There's ways that we can pray. We'll talk about that shortly. But we can certainly see here that God will hear us praying about anything, at any time, at any place. We can talk to him and he hears us. He does hear our prayer. Sometimes Christians can revert to what they call yoga. They say yoga meditation, I can get in touch with God. Well, yoga has always been about self. So prayer is not yoga or meditation. It's not about yourself. Prayer is about you communing with God. It's not some kind of social a psychological exercise or discipline. It's genuine conversation. You speak to God, and God listens to you. And God will answer your prayer. God always answers prayer. He never will not answer prayer. And sometimes when people are praying, they'll say that I was praying to God, and there's some people who say, well, you've got to pray through. And you pray through until they heard the voice of God saying something. Oh, where does the Bible say that the voice of God is going to say something to you while you're praying, and as a result of you praying? Well, the Bible very clearly teaches us this, that this all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the child of God, we are to be perfected, mature, through the instruction that we get from the scripture. So all scripture. And Peter talked about this. He says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls him a virtue and praise. So all things comes from the word of God that pertain to life and how to live life in a godly way. We come to God's word. So how does God speak to us? God doesn't speak to us in a still small voice. He speaks to us through the word of God. And if we get this idea that a still small voice is spoken to me, that's not God. You know, when you go to 1 Kings chapter 19 and you read through 1 Kings chapter 19, start out in verse 9 and read through that, you'll find out that Elijah was zealous for God. We studied this here in the past, and I think we were doing that Sunday nights, weren't we? Wednesday night. So, anyway, we started a little bit about Elijah, and Elijah had done some mighty feats for God, and then because Jezebel threatened him and said that by this time tomorrow you're going to be dead, just like those prophets of Baal that you killed, they were my prophets. And so he fled, and he went to a place that he was hiding, and God had to deal with him through this, and he ended up being in a cave. And God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I've been zealous for God, and I'm one of the only ones left of all the people of God. And God told him a few things. He says, I'm going to pass by you. And so it says here that the Lord passed by him, but then there was this earthquake that came. And, no, it was wind that came. And, but it says there, but the Lord was not in that wind. Then it says there's this mighty earthquake that happened. And it says, again, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came. And then it says there that the Lord was not in the wind. And, I mean, the was it? The fire. Okay. And then it says, a still small voice. Full stop. But it doesn't say that God wasn't in that voice. But it doesn't say that was God's voice either. Because later on, there's a contrast being made in that passage, the 1 Corinthians or 1 Kings 19. You read there that the word of the Lord came to Elijah before these four episodes. And then after these episodes, it says here that then the Lord said to him, come out from the cave here. And so the Lord spoke to him. Again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said the same thing. And so the Lord had told these things. So we see a distinction made between the Lord speaking to Elijah and this still small voice. But there are people today that will still say that, oh, God spoke to me in that still small voice that I heard. All right, let me ask you a question. I've already shown that God speaks to us through the word of God. You're not to add anything to it or take away from it. This is where we get the instruction from. And so this still small voice that comes along, that it's not even saying that it was God's voice, but this still small voice. And some people say, well, I heard that still small voice say to me, and God spoke to my heart and said to do these things. Let me ask you this. How many have ever seen God and heard God speak? So, no one has. And so how do you know that that is the voice of God? How do you know it's not a demon voice that you're hearing in your heart? How do you know it's not my voice who I've come to haunt you? It doesn't sound like your voice. That's why. Now, the point of it is that this still small voice that some Christians will take and say that God spoke to me through this still small voice, that's the only place in the Bible that this still small voice is ever mentioned. So the thing is that God doesn't speak to us through this still small voice that we somehow in our hearts hear and attribute to God. But God does speak to us. He does answer our prayers. And there are times when he will answer our prayers by yes. And we love that when it's yes, don't we? Yes. Remember when the church was being persecuted early on and Peter was locked up in prison and the church was praying for him? And then the angel of the Lord came into prison and broke him out free. And he walked through, and all of a sudden, where the church was assembled, there's this knock, knock, knock.
And someone goes to the door and looks at it and closes it back and runs over and tells people, Peter's here. And like they were shocked, they were surprised. But God answered their prayers. Yes, we'll release Peter. And there it is. He's showing up on the door. So there are times when, yes, God does answer prayer. He does say yes to things. And I like that in Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. And God does do that. He gives us instruction and guidance through the principles that are found in the Word of God, through direct commands, through God, through indirect commands. He does guide us through in life. And then sometimes he says no, doesn't he? Sometimes God will answer us with a no, flat out no. David, for instance, remember when David besought God for the child, and it said that David fasted, this is in 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 18. It says, besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day of him praying and fasting, on the seventh day, that the child died. So sometimes God is going to say, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer in the way that you want it. And then there's other times when God says to wait. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that there's a lot of waiting on God, isn't there? A lot of times we have to just wait on God, and it's a major part of our life. And there's nothing unusual about that. Often parents will tell their children they have to wait, don't we? It's expected. And what do we expect them to do? If I tell my children they'll have to wait, what do I as a parent expect them to do? Wait. Obey. Submit to that. That's it. And so God would do the same thing with us. He's our Father, and he tells us to wait sometimes. That doesn't mean yes. It doesn't mean no right now, but he's saying you need to wait on me. Sometimes things occur that even going through these things, some of the hardest things, we can get impatient in waiting. We can get frustrated in when it's not going as we plan. It's beyond our control, not controlled the way we want it to be. And so we can have our plans and our goals upset. Well, that's all right. God does those things. He can do those things. Remember in Genesis, if you read Genesis 15, 1 through 5, think about this account. But I'm going to give you the backdrop. In chapter 12, God had promised Abraham a seed, a promise through his loins that he was going to make a great nation. And so that was a promise. Then we come to Genesis 15, and this is many years later, and we find out the same thing that God had, this is after he'd already had another child, Ishmael, that wasn't through God, the way God promised. His wife Sarah was barren. And so at 75 years of age, God promises Abraham a seed promise to make a better nation. And it happened about 25 years later that God gave him that promise. Isaac was born. When both of them were up in age, and Sarah was barren, and she is beyond childbearing age. But you know that they got impatient, don't you? They weren't waiting on God. Both of them got impatient, and they ended up having Hagar. And Hagar was given to Abraham. Abraham had a baby with Hagar. So they were impatient, waiting on God. And Abraham was now, in Genesis 15, being reminded of that. And he had to wait on that. And so there is a time when we do need to wait, and God expects us to wait. I believe that when we look at his example, that they had to wait so long. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, talked about God waiting until this couple, where it says that he considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was still strong and faithful to God. He didn't let the deadness of Sarah's womb affect him. God said it, God promised it, and so God's going to deliver on that. And sometimes what happens is God is going to deal with you and I in a way that he waits until it looks like it's an impossible situation. And then when it's that impossible situation, and we've been claiming the promises of God, we've been praying, we've been waiting on God, we've been living in the present as if we're expecting this to happen, even if it's day in and day out, a week in and week out, a month in, and even years, we're still waiting on God, expecting that thing to be fulfilled. That's the hope that we have. And when God does do the impossible, then we know that it's nobody but God that did that. And we can give God glory for that because we know God is the one who did that. He was faithful answering us, but it was a matter of waiting. So we need to be having a listening ear, a heart responsive to what the Lord has taught us in the Word of God, and concentrating all of our focus, if you will, our spiritual faculties on the Word of God and what God's doing in our lives and what we're expecting He's going to do, and be patient in that. And we can earnestly expect that God is going to answer that prayer, even if it means waiting. So many times, believers, what do? We quit waiting. How do we know that? Because we quit praying about that thing. We already gave up on it. And then maybe later on in life, we're reminded of that, we get back on board with that and begin to pray about those things. So continue in praying and watching and waiting for the answer that God has given to us. God often has told us that we ought to be watching and praying. And like in Matthew 26:45, remember when the Lord had been in the upper room, they had the last supper with the Lord, they went out to the garden, they pulled a few of his disciples away with them, and he said, you wait here while I go yonder and pray. Hey, like that, while I go yonder and pray. That's a southern word, right? All right. So anyway, he did that and came back, and they were sleeping. And he said, what? Could you not watch and pray? So there's this watching, this praying, and being vigilant, being conscious, being aware, praying about those things, waiting on the Lord for answers. Keep alert, yet remain calm and collected, with that idea of expectancy as well with it. So waiting and praying. All right, a couple other things real quick. There's different types of prayers. We understand that. I like Matthew 6:9-13. It's interesting, this prayer. The Lord was teaching the people how to pray. He says, after this manner, this is how you pray. He wasn't saying pray this prayer like some vain repetitious prayer. And sometimes that's what you see at funerals, or you see at some special events when they'll say, they'll quote this Lord's Prayer. But this is actually a family prayer. This is a model, to a prayer to model after how we ought to pray. And so this is how I try to pray. And in this type of prayer, when we follow this sort of model, we can apply that to different types of prayers we have. Some of the types of prayers, if you will, was just a prayer of adoration. Can we just come at some time and say, dear Father, I haven't come to talk to you and ask you about anything or do anything for me. I just come here this time just to adore you, just to appreciate who you are, what you've been doing in the past, your person. Just to have a time of adoration for the Lord. You can do that. So there's a type of prayer that you can do. And if you could, Psalm 63, read that on your own. Psalm 63:1-8 shows his adoration for the Lord. There's also a time of confession where we need to just confess and get things right with the Lord there. In 1 John 1:8-9, we do this regularly. Every one of us as a believer ought to be doing this regularly. It's that a prayer of a child to a father, if you will. And so 1 John 1:8-9 says, for if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is talking about Christians, two Christians. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not talking about being saved again. This is talking about on a day-to-day basis when we sin against God, our Father, then we have to come to him in that relationship so that our fellowship is not broken with him and confess our sin. So there's just a prayer of confession. There's a prayer of thanksgiving that we can do because we know that in whatsoever you do in word or deed, to all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that's in Colossians 3:17. I have a lot of other scriptures that you can read there. You write this down in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, for instance. And then there's a type of prayer of supplication. In John 16, verse 23 and 24, there's a supplication being made. But Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you can see, there's adoration, there's confession, there's thanksgiving type, there's a supplication. Now, I took that when I'm going to give you something else, but I saw that one there years ago, and how you remember that type of prayer, those types of prayers, is the acronym. We were talking about acronyms the other day, weren't we, Brian? Were we talking about acronyms the other day? Yeah, everybody, there we go. ACTS, ACTS. So there are four acts of prayer to go. Adoration, see, confession. There's, what's the T?
Thanksgiving.
And the S? All right, ACTS. But the model, back to the model of prayer. When you read through the model of prayer, that's the model to pray, or to pray after that model in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'll give you some information, all right? When it says, our Father, which art in heaven. So this is adoration of God, the Father. So we ought to approach God with adoration and respect and worship toward Him. I believe that when we look at this way of approaching Him, there's a couple things emphasized. One is when we say, our Father, we're calling Him Father. That's a relationship that we have with Him. And then when we talk about our Father, that's a family kind of thing. We're in a family of God. And so we can even do this together, address Him as our Father, and we do that when we do come to come prayer. But when He says, our Father which art in heaven, there's reverence being shown. We should never get careless or casual by coming to Him, because He is our Father in heaven. And so we be ready to offer Him our petitions. When we come to Him and acknowledging that, our Father which are in heaven, we're showing that relationship with Him and we're reverencing Him, then we're in a position to offer our petitions. And that's what He goes into next as you follow through that passage. There are three petitions that we can do. The first three that are noticed there is about God's glory and the promulgation of His kingdom. When we see works die in there, we'll see that repetitionally in the first three. And then there's four other petitions that we can offer to Him. It has to do with the word us and ours. So that would be referring to ourselves. And so some of those petitions where it says, starts out, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It's just respecting His name. The name of God there stands for His person, His attributes, everything about Him. And so we ought to be able to say, you should be glorified, God. We give you glory for all of who you are. And we can also consider thy kingdom come. This has to do with God's kingdom. That will be present. Why? Because the kingdom of God's within you. A person can't see that kingdom until he's born again. If you're not born again, you're not seeing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us. And so we ought to be certainly praying that people will be saved. We ought to be living a witness for the Lord that people might be saved. We're talking about thy kingdom come. And it's also referring to the future. We know that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And we look forward to His coming, don't we? Certainly we do. So, thy kingdom come, and He says this, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's not a way to get God to do something that we want, but really it's a means of enabling God to be able to do what He wants. It's His will. And so when we pray, we shouldn't pray for it selfishly, and many times we don't know what we ought to pray, how we ought to pray. But in that case, we certainly can say, God, I may be making a mess out of this prayer, and I may be selfish because I'm invested in this, or I really care about this person, or whatever. But I want your will to be done, no matter what it is. Whether it goes the way I would like it to go, or whether it doesn't go the way I like it to go. I would like for your will to be done. Keeping that in mind, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth here, as it is in heaven, God's will to be done. And now it goes into some things we can pray. Give us this day. Remember the word us and ours.
So give us this day our daily bread. So this has to do with our daily needs. And we were in there praying this morning, and one of the things that was mentioned in there in prayer was that help us to live one day at a time, dependent on God one day at a time to meet our daily needs. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So this has to do with pardon, obviously. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. He talks about later on after prayer about trespassing and sinning. So we ought to have a willingness to forgive others. We should have a forgiving spirit when people have crossed us. And we've talked about that as well before. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. So this has to do with strength. Remember temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So we're praying, lead us not into temptation. Give me the strength to overcome these temptations. So we want to do this for God's glory, always. Well, deliver us from evil. Yeah, deliverance. See, we're in this nasty now. And so there's evil present in this world. Evil from our own nature, our simple nature, to do things that we ought not to do, say things that we ought not to say. We can have some evil thoughts. We can have some evil thoughts. I can have some evil thoughts. I do have some evil thoughts at times. Do you? Okay. So, deliver us from evil. See, we're always going to be battling within. We're going to be clamoring. The world is screaming out to us to do things that we ought not to do. And not only those things, but we have the powerful onslaughts of the evil one himself. The fiery darts of the devil, the Bible calls it in Ephesians. So, deliver us from evil. And for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So you finish that prayer with that idea. We're affirming our belief that the kingdoms of this world are in God's hands. And we are his property. And we are wanting him to have his rightful position in this kingdom. In this world, even right here on earth, we want to submit our authority, our power, all that we have, which he's given us great, but we want to submit that to his power and his authority. Our will to be done according to his will. And he is the only one who deserves the glory and honor for whatever is accomplished through us, because he is eternal. He's forever. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that last word there, amen. That just simply means, so let it be. So you see, that's a model how we could pray after in our prayers. And that's the kind of prayer that's praying according to his will, offering the petitions according to his will, that he hears us. And we'll be in the place where God wants us to be today. And God will minister to the needs today and then help us that his will be done. So we ought to be making sure that we do pray according to his will. That's a simple model to follow after. I believe that just some simple things that we need to wrap up with. God will hear your prayers also regardless of how you are in your stand. Am I standing? Yeah, I stand. So we pray today, standing. We sat in there and was praying. Some people get on their knees and pray in those situations. And at home, we would get on our knees and pray. And at times, we sit at the table, or at times, we sit in a chair. It's okay. It doesn't matter what position you're in. At any time, in any place, and even in any position, we can pray. I believe that we ought to have, give me a reference. I need a reference for that. Because sometimes people can fuss over some small things that don't amount to little things. But Jesus himself said in Mark 11, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, see, he's even saying when you're standing praying, so it's acceptable. So there are some preachers that will, even in the pulpit,
they'll get down on their knees there and they'll pray and call out to God. Well, fine, that's praise the Lord. And they can do that. And if they believe that they must be on their knees to show humility and be humble before God, let them do that. Praise God for that. There are times we may do that. But there's also times it's okay to stand in the pulpit and bow your head and bow our hearts in humility before God and pray. It's acceptable. All right, so I believe that we ought to pray in faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We can't expect God to grant our request if we're unwilling to grant His. Oh, so many times that's the problem, isn't it? We want God to do for us, but we know there's things in our life He wants us to do, but we won't do for Him. And sometimes I've told people, if you're not even willing to do that, why should God even answer that prayer in the favorable way that you want? You're not even willing to do what He wants to do, some of the very basics, minimums. And so it gets people's attention, doesn't it? It would. But it's the truth. Bible says in Proverbs 28:9, says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." So God doesn't necessarily have to hear your prayer, my prayer, when I'm not willing to do what His requests are. We must deal with any known sin in our lives before we can expect God to hear and act upon our prayers. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I believe that praying certainly is a hard work, as in all work, it's hard. But you know, it's a very important factor in patient endurance. Work it through prayer. In Luke 1:7-13 says this. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Zacharias' ministry in the temple? Well, they were wanting to have a child, but she was barren. It says that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. All right. No child, well stricken in years. So what? That happens. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." So even though they were well stricken in years, they had still been praying for a child. They had been still seeking God, patiently enduring the ridicule that they would have faced from the Jewish people who think that barrenness is an indication of God's displeasure with you, and she's been barren all this time. But yet they were praying still in faith that God would give a child. And God does come to them way later than the ball game. When they're well stricken in years, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, man, that's patient endurance. Go all that time. So it's a good reminder for us to be mindful that in our praying, patiently endure things, work through it, labor for it, and trust God in faith that He's going to answer that prayer. Let's not give up in the things that we are praying for, that we should be praying for. Let her petitions according to His will. And I like this, that Paul was going 3 days of fasting, praying. I believe that God didn't want him to struggle or suffer any more than he really needed to. And he was showing very tender kindness to this person, Saul. And there it was. Can you imagine not having your sight for 3 days? What he might have been feeling. Am I ever going to get my sight back? I'm blinded. What's going to happen here? But God was working on Ananias, and Ananias is going to come along. And God showed him in a vision this, that Ananias is going to come along and you're going to receive sight. Gave him a bit of hope. And that's a wonderful thing. We see God gives us these little glimpses of hope every now and then before praying, doesn't he? When we have wayward children, for instance, we have wayward children. And we pray for them to get things right with God and so forth. And then they say some things to you that just shocks you almost. That, well, maybe they're starting to think about the things of God. And so there's this hope, this expectation of our prayers being answered in a favorable way. Because they're petitions that we desire and that are according to His will.
Because God's not willing that any should perish. God wants all people to go to repentance. So he was showing this tender kindness to Saul in this situation. And he used really something that was unexpected, I believe it. And so for both of those people, I believe that we need to look at this in ourselves. God's going to use people that we would never expect in our lives. And that's the way God does things oftentimes, isn't it? God didn't choose the wisdom of the world, the wealthy, and all those people who are somebody, if you will. But he chooses the things that are based in this world, things that are people like you and I who don't think that we're somebody. But he'll take us and he'll confound the devil, he'll confound mankind as well. Brings these two together who were poles apart. And so when I think of Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God has all the power, he has all wisdom, he has an eternal plan that he's executing flawlessly in this world. We're part of that. His plans and his ways are always wiser and better than our ways and plans. So we need to wait for his time, which is the best time. And it's the best time whether we realize or understand it or not. Because that's him. Good. How would you like to have God in a box? And we have him, we know everything that he's going to do. Everything that we want to see is found in that box in God. Well, he's not much of a God if that's the case, because we created him. But God is the one that's created us. His ways and his ideas, his plans are not like ours at times. We wouldn't do things a certain way, but he's got the aerial picture. He knows exactly what he's doing. And it's a matter of us to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And so this life of faith that we live, we need to be able to look above our circumstances. Someone said this, it means we grasp the unseen that's been promised, that we orient our lives in the time at hand on the yet to come. So we talk about we're going to live for today, but plan is if we're going to live a long time. So I plan the day I'm going to walk by faith, but I sure am expecting God to do some great things. I'm expecting God to do greater things in our church. I'm expecting God to do greater things in individuals' lives. I'm expecting God to do great things in this community. But it requires me to live today in expectation of those things. So there's things that I must do. And one of those things is this matter of praying. Praying according to God's will, that his will be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. We see Saul.